Hey everyone, Heritage Park is a church family who has apprentices to Jesus, pursues God, loves well, and serves the world. For more information about our church family, please visit heritagepark.org, and thanks for listening.
If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of 2 John, which if you're shocked, it comes right after 1 John. Yes, it does. So if you can find 1 John, just keep going. One more page to the right. Kiddos, normally at this point we dismiss you for jam, but today's the first Sunday, so we're going to be in here together. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. It's a great time for you to take notes and to think and pray along with mom or dad or whoever you're sitting with there. It's a great opportunity for you to do that. So here we go in the book of 2 John. Now, this doesn't happen very often. We're going to take an entire book all in one setting. How about that? The good news is it's only 13 verses. So, I mean, there's that too, okay? One of the things that, I forgot to say, if you need a Bible that you can put in your lap, there's some on the sides of the tech booth. And if you're using the Bible app, we have our live event up and running. You can use that and find all of the scriptures and sermon notes and so forth. One of the things that I get to do as a pastor is like say some pretty important things. So for instance, I'll be standing kind of in this area right here. There's a guy, he's typically very nervous in a penguin suit. And there's this radiant young lady in all white. And I get to say in my best, by the authority vested in me, you know, I'd get to do all of that. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And everybody's like, yeah, but the best part, you know, you may kiss your bride. And they're like, oh yeah, this is the really what we're after. So I get to say some pretty important things in moments like that. I get to say some pretty important things at a hospital bedside or a memorial service where I get to say, the Lord is your shepherd. And he won't let us find a place of want. He makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And sometimes those paths lead through some pretty deep, dark valleys, like the valley of the shadow of death. But even there, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because he is with us. So good. So good. One of the things, I actually did this a couple of times this week. One of the things that's important to me as a pastor that I get to say is, well, the gospel says, and then I get to speak to a situation. The gospel says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all of the weight and all of the guilt that you're reminding yourself of, Jesus has forgotten. He has dumped it right into the sea. It's as far away from him as the east is from the west. The gospel says there is genuine life and transformation available for anyone and everyone who puts their trust in him. The gospel says there is a reality that you and I can live in and embrace that gives us a story big enough to live in. I get to say those kinds of things. Sometimes I get to say, and I've found myself doing this a lot lately, it seems like, but people will say, hey, what'd you think about that? And I say things like, I don't think about it much, honestly. I think Jesus will handle that. If he's in control, he can handle it. Probably better than me. Most days I think that. Most days I've got enough faith for that. Every so often I'm like, I don't know, but nope, probably better than me. The book of 2 John is John being a pastor to a church. And he's going to give them some things that he's really excited about and joyful about. And he's going to warn them about some things, and he's going to express his affection for them. So that's where we're headed today, the book of 2 John. Here we go. We're starting in verse 1. The elder, John, that's who he's talking about, John the elder, to the elect lady and her children. He's addressing a church. He's using some euphemistic language here. Whom I love in truth. Now just note how many times he says that. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one who we have heard from the beginning, that you love one another. Has John said that anywhere along the way in this thing? about 5 billion times. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So I want to take John's joy first. Let's stop in verse 6 and just take his joy. And the first thing of note is that the relationships that he's talking about here are built on the truth. Now, there's a lot of things that can bring people together. You may cheer for your sports team. You may cheer against another sports team. Dallas Cowboys, anybody? You know, like we can all rally around that moment right there. Yeah, got a couple of applauses. We may cheer, be drawn together by a cause. We may be drawn together by an event. Like all of these things just kind of connect us. They bring us in. We may be sitting next to someone that we would not normally sit by or know who they were, but because our kids are on a soccer team or a baseball team or whatever, we just get to know that person and we just engage on those kind of levels. So all of those are realities. Those things can come together. It's specifically in church life, as if you will, Pastor John is talking to us, mission can bring us together. Hey, these are the things that we want to do together. But note what he says. Mission can bring us together, but it is our commitment to one another that is sustained and guided by our commitment to the truth that is in Jesus. If we want to have sustained, healthy relationships, if we want to have a sustained, healthy church, mission matters, absolutely, and it can draw people in. But it is our commitment to the truth that is found in Jesus that keeps us sustained and nourished together. This is what that is about. The second part, look at verse 3 and 4. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. In truth, there's that word again, and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So this grace, mercy, and peace stuff, it actually got activated in somebody's life. And John, being a good pastor and kind of like a proud dad, he sees truth active in believers' life. It's a proud and a grateful parent that is speaking here. And so some of you, you know, you just think about these things and the, you know, whatever situation you find yourself in as it relates to kids. Like some of you may have kids who are very much at the toddler stage and they're all looking like Bambi had just, you know, like, and they stand up and they're doing the thing like this, and you're like, you're not standing on a waterbed. I mean, like, you really can't, and you try to convince them that it's okay, but their prefrontal cortex doesn't execute that, and so, like, that's fine. And so they take a step, and then they take a step, and they take a step, and you just cheer. You just go nuts. You're like, oh, you're walking. Way to go. Be awesome. Like, that's one stage. The next stage is when your kid TT's in the potty. Let the church say amen, right? Like you get a whole extra month's paycheck because you're not buying diapers anymore. You're just like, this is so good. And you celebrate that. Like you're just like, man, that's awesome. Moving a little bit further down the road, they get into teenage life and you see them actually make a good decision. And that's not a shot at teenagers. Like our teenagers make good decisions. But sometimes teenagers do dumb things. To be fair, sometimes 40-year-olds do dumb things. Nobody amen that one. I know. Thank you for that. But when you see your teenager and they make a good choice, you're like, dadgummit, way to go. I'm super proud of you. Let's go get some ice cream or a pony or whatever, like whatever you need. And then some of you are at the stage, we're kind of right in between where you're launching kids out and then you see them crush it, like just they're being awesome. And you're like, maybe I'm not a terrible parent after all. Like all those times you told me that, all those times I felt that, all that. It, like a proud parent, John is saying, I see you walking in the truth. They're doing the things that are related to the kingdom. They are living in the kingdom. The grace, the mercy, and the peace from verse 3 has planted in them and has become active in them, and they're seeing it happen. In John's particular, in the Gospel of John, in the first John, the letter, and then second, third John, maybe a little bit less so, but in his kind of line of thinking, there are two things that consistently mark the kingdom. One is freedom. I am free from some things. Those things used to haunt me. They used to get me. They used to be the dominant force of my life. They used to be the gravitational center of my world. And now today, by the grace of God, I am free from these things. Amen to that. You will know the truth, and what happens? The truth sets you free. But, not just that. You're also free for some things. Like, free from some things, yeah, let's let go. And then we don't just go live kind of however we want to, unless you mean however you want to, that Jesus has done the work in your heart so that you're now wanting the things that he wants. So free from some things and free for some things. I get to love, I get to serve, I get to be joyful, I get to encourage, I get to bless, I get to all of these things that go with it. Freedom, and the second part is authority. The way that John speaks about the kingdom and life in the kingdom is marked by freedom and authority. I have the power of Jesus at work in me to accomplish the things that he wants me to do. Church family, that is a reality for every single believer in here. Now, I do note, verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find, just note this, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Like, even in the building right now, like in this room, there's some who are experiencing the freedom and the authority of Jesus in their life. And there's some that are like, are you kidding me? Walking in the truth? I don't want to get out of bed. I'm like, I'm crawling at best. I'm not sure it's in truth either. It may be in a lot of other things, but I'm not sure it's in truth. And that's the beauty of John the pastor. He knows. Like, as the old country song, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug, right? Like the reality of that is a part of who we are. But he draws a lot of joy by the truth being active in believers' life. Last thing, verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, again, the church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And that this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he is securing ongoing obedience. Part of his joy as the pastor is reminding them of the things that they already know to be true. Peter talks about it as stirring up by way of reminder. But John talks about it as, hey, this is an old commandment, but it's the commandment. This is like, you've heard this before, but boy, it's really important. So I wanted to take a second and ask the question, like, is John, I mean, we've done this like a lot. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Okay, John, we get it. Like, love one another. Why? Why is he so concerned about this? Is it because he really wants us to be nice? No. John wants us to love one another and expects us to love one another because he believes the gospel so deeply. So let me try to connect these two, okay? So here we go. The good news of Jesus is this, that he has died on the cross for us and forgiven our sins. And then he has planted or given to us his righteousness. The genuine goodness of God is now ours because of the work that he has done on the cross and the way that he has been raised from the dead. The Spirit of God is at work in us. This is his righteousness at work in us. You and I, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Like, that is who we are because of the good news of Jesus and by faith and putting our trust in him. You and I are the righteousness of God. So when you plant righteousness, if you will, in the soil of our soul, what comes out? Well, I'm so glad you asked. It's like God knew that you would ask that question because he answers the question in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. When you sow righteousness, you reap what? What's it say? Steadfast love. You plant righteousness, love is what springs out of this. You plant righteousness, love is what springs out. So John is talking about the love that is springing out. Love one another, love one another. This is the old command. It's a new command, but it's not a new command. It's the thing we've been saying all along. I just want you to apply it in this moment and in this way over and over and over and over and over again, right? All of this is true. When you sow righteousness, you reap love. He wants us to love one another because He believes and loves the gospel so very much. Church family, may it be true of us. May we love the good news of Jesus so much that the righteousness of God takes root in our lives and love is the result. Okay, so here we go. John's joy. Continuing on, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for you. May win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. And you're like, dude, I ain't letting that guy in no matter what. Like, what are you talking about? I've got a no soliciting sign. Back in the day, in first century, it's still true in other parts of the world, hospitality was like the key social lubricant that kept people connected to one another. And John is saying, don't even do that. Keep reading. Don't even give him a greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. So here's John's warning, okay? So Pastor John has talked about his joy. Here's his warning. Verse 7 again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Here we go. First of all, recognize that church problems tend to spread. So if you're thinking, wait a minute, does it come in the flesh? Deceivers out in the world. I've heard this before. That's exactly right. You've heard this before. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and following, it's almost the exact same language. It could very well be that the folks who walked out of the situation in 1 John are now creating problems in 2 John. It could absolutely be the same people. The same people, but it certainly is the exact same problem. So there's a spread, a breadth, if you will, to this. So I'll just give you a very practical example. Have you ever noticed that mad people leave churches and then they go to new churches and guess what they are there? They're still mad. They're still mad. Maybe a few more preferences are met, maybe not, but they leave and they're mad. Because they haven't dealt with the actual situation that's going on there. Like, well, I don't like this. I'm going to go over here where I like something better. Well, number one, church is not about you. Let's be very clear on that. And number two, the reality is if you left here mad, you'd go somewhere else mad. That's not good for them. It's not good for us. It's not good for you. Like, nobody wins in this situation. Church problems tend to spread. The problem, if you will, is doctrinal primarily, like at its core foundational level. Did you see it there? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, that is a doctrinal claim. It is saying this is who Jesus is. John is specific in his claim. The Son of God has left heaven, the right hand of the Father, and has come to earth in the flesh. He has put on human body so that he could die in our place and rise again so that you and I could have life. That is the good news of Jesus. And so this is the doctrinal foundation of that. And you think to yourself, okay, but like, why would people be mad about that? Or why does it matter all that much? Because out of bad doctrine comes bad living. So let me connect the dots. Again, let me try to help a little bit. This is the kind of thing John does all the time. If I say Jesus did not come in the flesh, then I might assume, well, the flesh doesn't matter. Like my body doesn't matter. And if Jesus didn't come in the flesh and my flesh doesn't matter, then I can do whatever I want to in my body. You see where that can go? Instead, the worship of God is very much tied to what we do with our bodies. Romans chapter 12 and other places. But another way that this could go. Well, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, if he isn't the Christ, if he isn't the Messiah, then maybe he's not in charge of things. Maybe he doesn't actually reign or have authority. Maybe he's not in control. I need somebody to be in control. Now, who's the most likely candidate? Well, me. Like, I want to be in control of me. See how bad doctrine leads to bad practice. And if it's not me who's going to be in control, I will cede my agency and authority to somebody else who's also going to be a bad thing. Like, these are the ways that this happens. So church problems tend to spread. They spread broadly, but they also spread deeply in us. There's something in us. Okay, second thing, verse 8. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. This is his warning. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What in the world is he talking about? Watch yourself. He is talking about the dangers that go along with bad thinking about who Jesus is and what he has done and bad actions that flow out of that. So watch yourselves. And the easiest way to do this, like as a church family, the easiest way to do this is not to freak out about all the things that we need to watch for. Like, you could. You look over there and like, oh, no, I don't want that. You could live your life in fear that you're always going to get something wrong. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's make it our aim to please him. If we live in that kind of fear, watching out over here and over here and over here, then what we're doing is making it our aim to not displease him. And those are two very different things. So the best way for a church family to rally around this and to watch ourselves and make sure that we're staying on the path that God wants is to be fully in love and guided by and living in accordance with the truth. Do you remember that word from the first six verses? He said it about five times in those first four verses. 10 minutes ago, anybody? We were just talking about it a second ago. Amen? Maybe? Okay. Be in love with the truth. Be in love with the truth. So let me just, like, there's an old preacher story. It's a good one, though. Like, here's how they train, whether or not they do this, I don't know. It's a good story. Here's how they train treasury agents to spot a counterfeit. They lock you in a room with a magnifying glass and a $100 bill. And you just go over the $100 bill until you know it inside and out. You know everything about it. Such that when a fake one is handed to you, you don't have to go, well, is that fake or is it not? You go, oh, I know it's not real because I have handled the real thing so much and so often that I can spot it. I know it. This is what we're talking about. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. But there's three reasons he gives here, just quickly. Look at verse 8. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. There's a reward at stake here. It could be as high as your eternal destiny. That's verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Well, that's not good. It could be something slightly less consequential than that. Paul talks about how our deeds, our works, will be burnt up if they're made of hay, wood, or stubble. But those that are made out of gold and silver and precious jewels, those will remain. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But you get the idea, like something is at stake here. I don't know what it is exactly, but something is at stake. And the second reason he gives is that sin or this yielding to this false teaching never affects only you. Sin never affects only you. A couple of different times here in verse 8, verse 9, like there's we. It affects all of us. As a church family, it affects all of us. And thirdly, we don't want to participate in wicked works. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, don't even receive him into your house. Or give him any greeting. Now, this would be something along the lines of, like in Texas, like you're walking in a sidewalk or you walk into a store or something like that, and somebody goes, hey, how you doing? I mean, there's multiple levels of response, right? You can give them the old head nod like that. You can say, hey. You can say, I'm doing fine. Or you can just launch in. Well, let me tell you about my day. I couldn't find a parking spot. I mean, you could do all the whole thing, right? Like, you could do all of that. But like, can you imagine walking to, hey, how's it going? Welcome. Glad you're here. Oh, how you doing? And you don't even acknowledge. Like, ugh. This would be the equivalent. This is what John is saying. Like, don't give them room in your lives. This is the summary statement. Don't give them influence. Do not give them influence in your lives. There are things that the world will say. Spiritual forces will try to deceive and do not give them influence. And you think to yourself, okay, if John was a pastor today, like what would he write about? What would he say? What would he say? I made a list. Maybe you want to add some to your own. But here's some. These are dangerous spiritual inputs. Here's number one. I put it in quotes. It's the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. What that says is if I have the right kind of faith or the right amount of faith, that everything will go up and to the right for me. My bank account will grow. I'll never get sick. It's going to be awesome, right? Everything that I want will absolutely come true. Let me just tell you, there are entire books of the Bible, please see 1 Peter, that are built the exact opposite of that. And the reason it's not, the reason why it's in quotes, gospel, the reason why it's not good news is because that depends on you. Our faith depends on him and what he has done, not what I could do. This is who we want to be. We want to look at Jesus and go, you have done everything that I need and everything that I need, God. You know, even before I ask, you can give it to me and you will give me exactly what I need when I need it. And so I don't have to like magic God or rub the lamp or whatever it may be to get him on my side. That is a dangerous teaching. We have prominent purveyors of it in Houston, Texas. It's not good news, though. It's not. Secondly, sorry, I can't read it from there. My eyes are getting old and I'm a little tired. Jesus is a good guy. Jesus is a good guy. But he's not a good God. He's a good guy, but not a good God. This is unique in our suburban context, if I'm honest. Because he's really inconvenient. Have you noticed that? Jesus says crazy stuff like, take up your cross daily, die every day. Every day, and come follow me. We live in Convenienceville. That's where we live. And so for us to be a people who recognize that he's not just a good guy, he is smart and he knows what he's talking about, but he's also the good God. That's really critical for us to recognize. He doesn't just belong in the pantheon of other gods or philosophers. He is giving us something. Thirdly, the American dream of comfort now and prosperity now and in the days to come. There are brothers and sisters all around the world who do not have that dream. And it smells like the kingdom when they live as they should. Fourthly, that morality doesn't matter. Church family, listen to me. Your morality does matter. It does. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that you live this kind of moral life and abstain from immorality. He said it in Romans chapter 12. I quoted it, or I mentioned it a minute ago. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God. And he says, like, this is your spiritual act. It's the only response to God that makes sense. He specifically ties our worship to our bodies. So we can't say that we worship and then go do what we want to with our bodies. Like, those two things go together. They should have an impact on one another. And the last one, and this has been a rise over the past, let's call it 10 years. It's really five, but let's call it over the past decade or so with podcasts and other things, these kind of technological things. You want to really limit the input or just be careful and or maybe not even give input at all to those who are right and are mad about it. They may be right, but the Bible's very clear. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So anybody who's consistently angry, that is infectious in the worst of ways. You don't want to be around those people. Turn off the podcast. You don't have to listen to it. You don't. And you don't have to be shaped by it. And listen, the reason they say those crazy things is so you'll come back and listen some more. It's what drives their clicks and drives their money. Like, just let them be mad. Jesus can handle that. He really can. These are dangerous spiritual inputs. To be clear, when we're talking about these things, this is just me reflecting now. These five things in particular, these are not matters of politics or preference. These are related to who Jesus is and the kind of authority that he has. And instead of reacting to them, I think the best approach for the church is to be thoughtful and discerning towards them. Thoughtful discernment. And the last thing I'll say is that the summary of the New Testament advice, pastorally, goes something like this. Be really patient, because God is at work in people, and he doesn't work near as fast as I want him to. So be really patient. And secondly, you should pray a whole lot, because that's better than any response that I could offer. And thirdly, keep some things in perspective. Like, Jesus can handle that, or the gospel says, or what any number of other things. Keep those things in perspective. I point that out because there are some passages in the New Testament where the author Paul or others will say, hey, just go ahead and like separate yourselves from them. But it comes after patience and prayer and keeping perspective. It always does that. So some people are real quick to disconnect. Oh, well, I don't care about you. You don't think the way that I think. I think we should be able to dialogue about that, preferably over Mexican food. Amen? I know what you're having for lunch. You're welcome. So Yeah, you just want to be thoughtful. Okay, last thing. Verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So, two things about John's love. As the pastor, two things about his love. Number one, because he loves them, he wants to see them. He is tied in, man, relationally connected. He doesn't just want to write pen and paper. He don't want to put out a blog post. He's not just sending an email. I want to look you in the eyes. I want to see you. And there's something about that that feels and looks and you know, it's like family. Secondly, because he loves them, he knows that there's going to be joy. So that our joy may be complete. That's what the last thing says in verse 12. So that our joy may be complete. Like, John will have joy. Oh, good, I get to see you guys. Because I love you, oh yeah, there's joy for me. There's joy for you because we get to see one another. There's joy for you. But also joy for others. Like, when the church lives in unity, that joy becomes effusive. It overflows to others. And that's why he closes. The children of your elect sister greet you. Like, because of what God is doing here in our midst, as in the church family called Heritage Park, there are other churches who know about what God's doing, and they're more joyful because God is at work here. Just like we should be more joyful when we see God at work in those other places. More joy for him. There's joy for them as well, and joy for others. If you're going to summarize 2 John, there's three words to do it. And you're like, why'd you just spend all this time talking if there's only three words? Hush. Here are the three words. Stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. He's the only fount of joy for all of us. Stay with Jesus because there are real and significant spiritual forces out there that would want to pull you away. Stay with him. Be warned. Stay with Jesus. Because there's great love to be found in him and with his people. Stay with Jesus. So we come to communion to remind ourselves of that simple message. Church family, out of all the things that you walk away with today, stay with Jesus. When you take this little wafer here in just a second, it's this tangible reminder. Man, I want to stay with Jesus. You drink the cup, you remember. I want to stay with Jesus. That's what we want to do. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that message lands in the right spot. There's part of our hearts that, more than anything, they just need to be reminded. Staying with Jesus is the best thing ever. It's the only way. It's the path. It's the right thing. It's the good thing. So keep us in that. Help us to stay with you. And as we come to communion, again, as I prayed in the first service, mentioned just a moment ago, I pray it would be a reminder for us. It'd be a reminder of what you've done, how you've been at work, what you ask of us, require of us. Just remind us of these things. Won't you take a second and finish that prayer? If you have something to say to the Lord, confess to the Lord, whatever it may be, you just take a second and do so. While you're doing that, deacons, if you're in the room and you're going to serve, would you just make your way forward, please?